As we continue our series on praise, if you've been here the last two Sundays, we're talking about the anatomy of praise. Not the emotions of praise, but what makes up praise. Now, we know that when we praise God, we lift up holy hands and we shout and we say hallelujah, and that's fine and dandy. That is great. It's good to do that. You should do more of that. But that is not the anatomy of why you praise. That is an expression of praise, but it's not the genesis of it. And what I want to talk about, we're going to go back, we'll put the model back up, the praise model. When we look at praise, the Spirit gave me this a while ago. P is for pain. Our praise is born out of pain. Have you been in any pain in your life? Has anyone caused you pain? Now, it's not always physical pain. Sometimes it's psychological pain. Sometimes it's pain on your job or pain by a manager or supervisor. Sometimes it's pain, but nonetheless, we still can chalk it up as pain. Then pain is made out of regrets. Sometimes we've made some poor choices in our lives or made some poor choices in our past, and now we're having to live with the consequences of our choices, and those things are sometimes we consider regrets. If I can do it all over again. You know, we say hindsight is always 2020, and we are in 2020. So when we look in 2020, we can look back over the last few years of our lives and see some of the regrets that we may have had. Maybe there's some credit cards we shouldn't have got, some contracts we shouldn't have signed, some jobs we shouldn't have taken, but our emotions cause us to overlook the truth. And whenever you put your emotions ahead of the truth, you will oftentimes find yourself going up in the wrong direction. So we have regrets. And here's a biggie, abandonment. You know, a lot of people have been abandoned some point in their childhood or some point in their lives. You know, I work in a school, and some of us are teachers and educators, and a lot of the children and teenagers that we deal with have a lot of rage inside of them, because when you take the layers off, they've been abandoned by a parent or a guardian. And it comes out, and they take it out on their teachers, or they take it out on their soup, or on the lunch lady in the cafeteria, because in essence, they have some abandonment issues, and they are trying to reconcile, why did this person walk out of the family? Then we have another one, isolation. Praise is born out of isolation. Have you ever felt that you were by yourself? Have you ever felt that you were cast out into the outer darkness and everybody else was in a clique or everybody else was in a crowd and you always got the email last? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You always find out about the meeting last. You get to the meeting and they had a meeting before the meeting that you were supposed to be in. Oh, I've been there. Some of you are there right now. There's an isolation and it does something to you psychologically, and you start questioning yourself like, what did I do to deserve this isolation? And here's another one, setbacks. You go 10 steps forward and get pushed back 35 steps. And sometimes fatigue sets in when you face setback after setback after setback after setback to a point you feel that your only choice is to give up. But I want the church to say, I will never give up. And the last but not least is expectation. Expectation. Praise is made out of expectation. What are you expecting from God? What are you expecting him to do in your life? What doors are you expecting him to open up? Praise. Praise. Are y'all ready for the word this morning? The first sermon I preached on this was unconditional praise. And we talked about King David when he was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him 24/7, trying to trap him and chase him down. And we talked about the unconditional praise of Psalms 34. And then last week we talked about transitional praise. Transitional praise, we talked about the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, coming out of 430 years of slavery, and they're going through the desert, and they have Pharaoh's army behind them, and we now have an obstacle of the Red Sea. But God, God opened up the sea and they walked on dry ground. So that leads us to our third installment. And today's title is Unusual Praise. Unusual Praise. You ever had an unusual day? From the time you get out of bed to the time you get back home from work, it just seems to be a strange day. You ever had days like that? As you can't put your finger on why it was that way. It just happened that way. And you say it was just an unusual day. Today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. We're going to see Paul and Silas. This is during Paul's second missionary journey. This is his second missionary journey. And we're going to look at Paul and Silas. They're going to do something that's very unusual. Acts 16, verse 16. There are four points I want to share with you today. The first point, saints, is unusual praise shows up in our darkest hour. Let's get that in our psyches. Unusual praise shows up in our darkest hour. Okay? Now, let me break that down to the nuances. Here's another way to say it. You cannot have unusual praise unless you're in your darkest hour. So if God wants you to have unusual praise, that means you must have a dark hour. Y'all got it now? Let's look at verse 16 through 25 here, and it reads, verse 16 through 25. It says, "Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us." Now, this spirit of divination is a demonic spirit. Okay? Divination is fortune telling, horoscopes, tarot cards, reading of the palms, looking at the stars, defining your future. But see, the Bible tells me I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And I don't need a horoscope. I don't need for someone to say, "I click with you because you are Taurus and I'm a Scorpio." No, I'm a Christian. And my sign is not the scorpion. My sign is a cross. Oh, y'all not walking with me. See, I don't need horoscopes to tell me that I'm going to have a good day or that I'm more emotional than a Cancer or a Sagittarius. So you're a Sagittarius, so you know how Sagittariuses are, you know how Scorpios are, you know how Leos are, you know, these type of people have a certain personality trait. No, I'm a Christian first. And the Holy Spirit can regulate my personality, not a sign. Y'all not walking with me. He says here, this girl had a legitimate spirit in her. Catch this. It says, of divination. And she met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. There's money involved, saints. Verse 17 says, this girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, hold on. You would say that's a good thing. She's actually telling the truth. But see, it wasn't her that was speaking. It was the demon inside of her. See, demons believe and they tremble. See, demons know who's true servants of God and who are hypocrites and fake. See, y'all remember the seven sons of Sceva? And the seven sons of Sceva saw a man that was full of demons. And they tried to cast that demon out. And this is what betrayed them in their speech. They said, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. See, they had disconnected themselves from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but they were trying to ride the wave of the power of Jesus Christ. But how many know that the wave is not the same as the water itself? See, you got to understand that the wave is just a, oh, y'all not walking with me. Y'all got to understand a wave is just it's a motion in the water, but it's not the water. See, when you are truly a son of, child of God, the demons know who you are. And this demon was speaking out through this girl saying, these two guys are legit. These two guys are authentic. These two guys are not just churchgoers. They're not just religious people. They're righteous. And there are many people today that are filling up churches that are religious, but they're not righteous. It's the righteousness of Christ that compels us to tell men that they need a Savior. It is not religion that does that. It's the righteousness of Christ. So this demon said, these men are the real deal. But how many of us know that God don't need a demon to help him get his message out? God doesn't share his glory with no one. So when we look at this, let's look back into the word here. What verse did I stop on? 17. So the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way to salvation. Verse 18 says, and this she did for many days. But Paul, when you see the word but, that's a conjunction, meaning something's about to change. Greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, not to the girl. So you got to understand, some of the people that attack you, it's not them that's attacking you. There's a spirit in them that cannot stand the Parakletos, which is Greek for the Holy Ghost, who's in you. Greater is he that's in us than he that's outside of us in the world. So when you go to work and people mistreat you on the job, it's not the people. It's the spirit. It's the spirit that they don't even know that's controlling them, that's calling you out by name. So let's sabotage her by name. Not because of my educational pedigree. It's not because of my master's degrees or my doctorate degrees. It's because I have the Holy Ghost living inside of me. And when I walk into a dark place, light comes through me because I'm one of the children of the light. And the Bible says that darkness attacks light. We're fighting the wrong fight. We're praying that God will change this person's attitude when God needs to change their spirit. This demonic spirit was energizing this young girl to tell the future and make big money for her masters. So this girl was in slavery herself. She was in bondage. But let's see what Paul says. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come up out of her. And he came up out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope for profit was gone, They had a quick recession. The stock market just crashed for them. Went down 1,000 points in the Dow. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude, let the church say multitude, rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes. They stripped them down to nothing. And commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they got welts and whips all over their backs now, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison. Let the church say inner prison. And fastened their feet in stocks. Let me explain something to us. When the devil attacks us, he always wants to make it public. It's always by a group of people. Don't be surprised when you're attacked in your personal life that it's a group of people that had a meeting about you. And they call you in to sit in front of a panel of people so they can make a decision on your future. Paul and Silas spoke to one person, but they got rebuked by a whole mob. And it said they beat them and dragged them into the marketplace. The marketplace is like a place where everybody frequents, and, you know, a big crowd is in that spot. It's like taking you in the middle of Lynn Haven Mall and embarrassing you in front of everybody on the first and upper floor. So if you find yourself being ridiculed, being talked about, being scandalized, having your character assassinated, trust and believe it's not going to be private. It's going to be public. Prepare for that now. But we're talking about unusual praise. See, unusual praise says, I can't show up until you are most embarrassed. I can't show, oh, y'all not walking with me. I can't show up. I can't come through until you've been counted out for the third time. I can't give you your second win until the referee gets the 9 out of 10. See, you got to get to a point where everybody has to turn their back on you, when everybody has to talk about you, when everybody gossips about you at the water cooler. You have to get to that point where your name is mud. And then it goes from mud to manure. And once it gets to the manure stage and it stinks so bad, that's when I show up and give you an unusual praise. Unusual praise. It shows up, Sister Curtis, in your darkest hour. When it seems like God himself has abandoned you, that's when unusual praise kicks in. You know, raise your hand if you have a fuse box in your home or apartment. Fuse box. The fuse box has a lot of circuit breakers in the box. When a storm comes and knocks out the power, no matter how many times you go to the circuit block breaker or the circuit box, you're not going to get any light or utilities in motion. Because a storm has come through and knocked the power out of the grid. So an act of God, or nature has raised her fury up where you have no lights. You ever had a hurricane come through and knock the whole neighborhood out? And everybody goes outside because it's so pitch black in the house and everybody's kind of fellowshipping in on the street. And, you know, if you grew up in a neighborhood like that, like I did, people come out to the street, you know, the refrigerator's gone, the AC is out, it's hot in the house, so everybody comes outside. You make the best of what you got. But have you ever looked at certain houses and the lights are still on? Do you know why that light is still on in that house? All you have to do is stop talking so much and use your ears. And it's too dark to cut grass. So you may hear something that sounds like a lawnmower. But it's not a lawnmower. There's something called a generator. And the purpose of a generator is not to run the house 24/7. That's not its purpose. It was not designed for that. The generator was specifically designed to kick in when everything has kicked out. The Holy Spirit is our generator. And he was not designed because he has no beginning and he has no end. But he has so designed our salvation that those who are in Christ, you have a generator that you have not serviced in a long time. So when you find yourself kicked out, you're tapped out, you are worn out, you are played out, you are walked out, and you have nothing. Just understand that the Holy Spirit is saying, I've been waiting to be your generator. And see, you're not going to be able to use every appliance in the house, but I will give you everything you need to make it until the sun comes up. Oh, I'm not talking about the sun that comes up, the cosmic sun. But he's our generator. Let me rephrase that. Let's rewind. He's our generator to keep us until the sun comes down. The S-O-N, the Son of God. A day's going to come when the archangel steps on a cloud and he blows the trumpet, and those who are in Christ shall be changed and caught up, and those who are dead shall come out of their graves, and we all together shall be changed at once, and we will go and meet our Savior, the Son, the S-O-N. But until the S-O-N comes down, we have to have a generator to keep us going. And that generator is none other than the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has a way that when you're in your darkest hour, you'll still have some light. When you're in your warmest temperature, you'll still have a fan. When you're in the coldest of days in your life, you'll have just enough heat. The Holy Spirit is your generator. An unusual praise doesn't show up until your darkest hour. Are you ready for the second point? The second point is, unusual praise creates a shift in our environment. Unusual praise, it causes or creates a shift in our environment. We just saw that Paul and Silas was whipped in front of everybody. That is very embarrassing. Okay? They were whipped, stripped, beat down, and dragged and thrown into prison. But they just weren't thrown into a low security prison. They were thrown into a level 4 situation. So now they're in an inner prison. Now the inner prison is where you kept the worst of the worst of the worst of prisoners. Now, if you know anything about the Romans were known in their day as being a superpower of the world. And the Romans had some of the worst torturing tactics of any civilization, even to this day. So Paul and Silas are thrown into a stock. Now, if you don't know what a stock is, now I'm getting old, and it's hard for me. And it doesn't help that I'm tall. I'm thankful that I'm tall, but it doesn't help that I'm tall. If I drop, you ever drop something on the floor? You won't know until you get over 40. And you're like, I don't know if I want to pick that up. Because you have to reach way down. And hopefully you'll come back up. Now, imagine a stock was a contraption where a person's head went in it, their arms went in it, and their feet went into another stock. So you're bent over like this, but you're on the ground. I'm not going to get on the ground, but you can visualize what I'm saying. It is an extremely uncomfortable position to be in. If you had to use the restroom, you used it where you were. Just think about that. So these guys are in the inner prison. They can't freely move around a cell. They're stuck in a stock. So imagine the neck pain. Imagine the back pain. Imagine the cramps that they could not deal with, catching cramps in their hamstrings and things of that nature. Because this stock was designed to hurt you. There was nothing comfortable about it. So in this position of being most uncomfortable, let's see what Paul and Silas decided to do. Verse 26 reads, suddenly, I'm sorry, let me go to 25. I want to do this justice. 25 reads, but at midnight, let the church say midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Praying and singing hymns to God. You just got beat in front of everybody, stripped down to nothing. You get dragged into the inner prison for a crime you didn't even commit. Then you get placed in stocks, which is very uncomfortable and very painful to your body. Okay? So imagine these guys are pretty much almost naked. They're in stocks. Their backs have deep lacerations in them. So imagine the flies that's and the mosquitoes. Y'all walking with me now? Imagine the flies and the mosquitoes that's landing in those sores and landing in those welts and landing inside those lacerations and draining blood out of them, and they're itching really bad and they can't scratch their itch. Have you ever been in a position in your life where you couldn't scratch your itch? I'm not talking about a physical itch on the skin, but you can't seem to find peace. You can't seem to find joy. There's nothing to scratch the depression that keeps hovering over your head when you wake up in the morning and when you go to work and you eat your food. You can't even taste the food because you're so depressed. There's nothing to scratch your itch. And in all of this, you're singing a hymn to God? You just been fired from your job? And you're praising God? You just got cursed out by a parent? And you're praising God? Your brand new car got in a car wreck and it's been totaled. And you're upside down on your payments. And you're praising God. You didn't get the best news from the doctor. And you're praising God. And you're singing. You're singing, Sister Joan. You're singing a hymn that. That's unusual. That's not normal. So we look at it here. It says, suddenly. Because these guys are singing, they're praying, they're singing hymns to God, and the Bible says the prisoners were listening to them. See, sometimes your pain is for somebody else. Let me say this again. Sometimes God will pick you. He will draft you to go through something for someone else. He will take you through the mud and manure of life so he can clean you up. And you can be a testimony, and you can be an example, and you can be a mentor to someone who otherwise would have jumped off of a bridge if they went through half of what you went through. Your pain is not just for you. We cannot become selfish in our suffering. It is for someone who's a bystander. And trust me, pain has a purpose. And when God allows us to go through some stuff, trust me, there's someone within a stone's throw away who's watching how we react to it. And they will never say anything to you. They will never say anything to me, but they're watching our attitude to see if it's an attitude of gratitude. Are y'all walking with me? And he says here, they were listening. Those guys are actually singing to God. Suddenly, let the church say suddenly. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, some of the doors. Just Paul and Silas's door. All of the doors were opened and everyone's chains fell off. Can I take my time on this point? When that generator kicks in, called the Holy Ghost, and you start singing praises to God while you're putting your belongings in that cardboard box to leave your office one last time. I've been there. I've been there. I've been hurt. I've been lied to. I was promised something and didn't get it. It happened to me. And when I had to transfer and go to a different destination, and I'm fighting back tears and anger at the same time, I had to find something to praise God about. So, a shift didn't show up until they first showed out. Y'all not catching this. When you praise God in an unusual way, unusual things have to match your praise. The breakthrough matches the type of praise. They had an unusual praise. You're not supposed to praise God in prison. Nobody wants to be there. But because they put God first, and no matter what they was in, God said, I'm going to show up and show out. And he said, I'm going to shake the foundation. You see, you got to understand, planes were not invented at this time. Helicopters were not invented. Now, if there's a fire, I can run from a fire and not be burned. If there's a storm, I can seek shelter and not get wet. But when the ground itself is moving, there's nowhere for me to go. So the Bible says the door swung open and the chains fell off. Sometimes God will test you in your praise. He said, yeah, praise me. And I'm going to do something supernatural, but I'm going to see if you're still going to be true to me. You got an opportunity. Oh, y'all catch this. You may have an opportunity to get some get back on the people that embarrassed you. Foundation has been shaken up. Now, this person is all on the news and all this good stuff, right? And you're going to have opportunities to speak on it. But are you going to speak on it out of your hurt, out of how they done you, or are you going to praise God? Paul and Silas and these other prisoners could have easily ran out of that prison. You mean to tell me that this scripture is teaching me that it's better to be uncomfortable with God than to be comfortable without God? You will have times in your life where you will have to choose discomfort over leisure. Because God is not necessarily going to be in that particular leisure, but he will freely reign in the discomfort. They had they could have left, but they stayed. Now let's keep going and see what happens, the normal reaction when people's foundation has been shaken. I'm so glad my soul is anchored in Jesus. And your soul is anchored in Jesus. But some of the stuff that you have been through and some of the stuff that you're currently going through, if you didn't have an anchor in the rock of Jesus Christ, you would have been gone a long time ago. You would have snapped a long time ago. You would have cut somebody out a long time ago. But because of God, because your soul is anchored in Jesus Christ, you refrain from saying choice words. You refrain from balling up your fists. You refrain from backhand slapping somebody. You refrain from spewing out gossip and tearing their character down. You refrain from that because you know that your blessings come from God and not man. Is anybody with me today? Listen to this here. Verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awakened from his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew out his sword and was about to commit suicide." He was about to kill himself. Because you got to understand, in this Roman economy, if you were charged to be a jailer and if your prisoners got away, they would kill you. So he would have been dead either way. So he said, instead of for me facing the torturous Roman form of torture, let me go ahead and take my own life. But God. Catch this. I don't want to miss my point here. Okay, verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison, awakened from his sleep, seeing the prison doors were open, wanted to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice." See, sometimes to save a person, you can't be quiet. Oh, y'all not catching that. Sometimes you can't be discreet. Sometimes you can't be tippy-toeing. Sometimes you got to give it to them raw and uncut. Sometimes people don't get it unless you give it to them raw and uncut. If you're trying to save them. Okay, that's the key. Don't give somebody something raw and uncut to make them feel bad. No, if I'm trying to save your life, save your family, I got to give it to you straight. As people in the street say, straight with no chaser. Y'all acting like y'all don't know what that is. Let me tell you something about life. Life is not about cream puff and lollipops. When life shows up at your door, it comes raw, rugged, and real. And if you're not ready to deal with life raw, rugged, and real, you're not going to make it. All right, moving on. I digress. Moving on. All right, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Hold on, Paul. How can you speak for these guys that don't even know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How do you speak with such authority that these guys was all here? Now, remember, the Bible says that when they were singing godly hymns, And when they were praying to God, the Bible says the other prisoners were listening to them. So could it be, we don't know for sure, but could it be that those prisoners were being converted secretly because of their unusual praise in an unusual place caused an unusual conversion? Could it be that that was their act of faith, that they weren't going to run out of the prison because they were starting to believe in the God that Paul and Silas were singing and praising to, and they were converted by faith? Hey, if these guys can praise God, I want to know who that God is for myself. Are y'all still doing all right out there? It says, we are all here. Verse 29 reads, then he called for a light. You gotta understand, they didn't have electricity back then. Ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The purpose of unusual praise is not to make us feel comfortable, but so that someone can get saved. God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are y'all ready for the third point? What was the first point? Second point. And the third point is this. Unusual praise can usher others into a right relationship with God. It can usher others into a right relationship with God. God is seeking to save those who are lost. Jesus said to himself, a doctor is not for people who are well, but for people who are sick. The purpose of the gospel message is to let everyone know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is the door. He is the narrow way. Many travel the broad way, but those who find the narrow way are few. That is the purpose of the gospel message. Is to get someone out of the kingdom of darkness and transition or engraft them into the kingdom of life. Okay? We got it? Okay, verse 30. We're coming to a close almost. All right, verse 30. So, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might be saved. You have to wait to be saved. What did Paul say to the jailer? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Okay? Now catch this. He said, so they said, you will be saved and your household. Now, I want to touch on this because I want to say this. It's no guarantee that just because a person gets saved that their house is going to get saved. We see that in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, when Paul was talking to a wife who was saved and her husband was unsaved, there was a question about divorce. Should I divorce my husband if he's not saved? And Paul says, you sanctify your husband if you stay in the house. If y'all have a good relationship, don't divorce your husband because he's not saved, but stay in the house because your relationship with God will sanctify him, where he can be introduced to Jesus Christ, and hopefully he can get himself saved so y'all can be equally yoked. But there's no reason to divorce your husband if y'all both were unsaved. You decide to get saved, he remains unsaved. If he's not abusing you or having adultery on you, you stay with him. Amen? So we know that the whole house doesn't always get saved. But in this particular scenario, evidently, I call this man an unsaved Joshua. This is why I say that. What did Joshua say when the people were worshiping idols? He said, choose ye this day who you will serve. But this is the kicker that Joshua said. He said, as for me and my whole house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua had it so set up in his home. His structure was so tight in his home, he didn't have to clear his throat with his wife to make a decision. When he said something, the whole family followed. He was a good leader. Are you walking with me? So I call this guy the unsaved Joshua because this guy must have had so much impact on his family that when he brought home the good news of Jesus Christ, God already knew his family would follow the faith that he's following. You know, I think about my father as a perfect example of that. I remember the day my father got saved. I remember that. And when he came home, it was a Wednesday. I can speak for myself. I can't speak for my brothers. I know when I got saved, it was a Wednesday night, 8 o'clock at night. And my dad came home. If you know my dad, he's very visual, he can be animated in a lot of things. And he was describing hell to me. And when you're young, between 8 and 10 years old, and somebody is describing hell to you, I mean, it scared the daylights out of me. Okay, so I'm not ashamed to say I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't have an opportunity to get to know and love Jesus first. No, I didn't want to go to hell. And the way my dad described hell to me, he was so vivid in his description of hell. I said, like the jailer, what must I do to get saved? And now I'm still in elementary school at the time. And I remember my father, I remember what the couch looked like. It's one of those old school 70s couches that was cloth with the autumn colors in it, the browns, y'all know what kind of couch I'm talking about. Everybody had one in their house. So I'm sitting here on the couch, and my dad is sitting next to me. We were on our knees, and he prayed the sinner's prayer with me. And I remember that night I gave my life to Jesus Christ because of my dad. Because my dad is a strong leader in our home. So when he brought, now my mom didn't get saved as soon as he got home. My mom put up a fight, so to speak. And it was like a whole year before she got saved. And it was Wilbur Jones who led her to Christ, not my dad's. I'm giving y'all some history, all right? So Wilbur Jones was like a father figure to my father, okay? So that's a whole nother story, but I'm giving y'all some history because that's kind of interesting, at least to me. But anyway, this man was so powerful in his leadership that Paul said, I know if you get saved, your whole house is going to get saved. And you had to be a strong leader if you were a jailer. He was basically a warden over some of the most dangerous people in Rome. You couldn't be no weak man to be in charge of those type of criminals and savages, okay? Okay. What verse did we stop on, saints? 30? 31? Okay, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Remember I told you they had welts and cuts all over their backs and stuff? So now this man is, he's treating them differently. Now catch this. When you have unusual praise, some of the very people that were instrumental in whipping you, God will use those same people to wash your wounds. Oh, y'all not walking with me. Y'all not walking with me. Some of the very people that may have sent scathing emails downtown about you or your job performance. When you have unusual praise and you let God take care and shake up the foundation, there'll be the same people that will retract their messages. It'll be the same people that will write a letter of recommendation. It'll be the same people that will pick up the phone and make a phone call downtown and apologize to the people that they talk trash to you about and say, you know what? They are a good person. They are a hard worker. Yes, I give them a high recommendation. When God intervenes in unusual praise, unusual things happen. And this was most unusual. Wash their wounds that same hour. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Verse 34 reads, now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed. See, rejoice is another word for praise. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This man is happy as he can be because he has found Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and his whole household was saved. That's something to shout about, amen? Catch this. This is my last point. When you have unusual praise, not only will unusual things happen to you, but you'll also be given unusual confidence. Now, confidence can get you through more doors than education can get you through. Oh, please don't let that go over your head. Some of the most charismatic leaders in the annals of history didn't have a lot of education. They just had a lot of confidence. You ever been in a room with a person that was a quote-unquote know-it-all? And it seemed like everybody in the room gives that person the floor to talk. And you're like, this dude or this lady don't know what in the world she's talking about. But everybody's just eating out of their hands. It's because of confidence. See, confidence has it's infectious. When a person has great confidence, they can do things they couldn't otherwise do. Let's look at verse 36, and this is the last point. Unusual praise gives us confidence to stand up to those who violated our rights. Let me say this again. Unusual praise gives us the confidence to stand up against those who have violated our rights. Have you ever had your rights violated? Have you ever been mistreated by people in authority? Embarrassed? Being the wrong person, but they thought you was a different person? Given the ticket when you didn't speed? Now you got to fight it in court? Have you ever had to fight for your rights? Now listen to this right here. Verse 36. It reads, so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul. I'm sorry, verse 35, I keep skipping. And when it was day, so the night is gone, now we're in a new day. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer saying, let those men go. So you beat us down, whipped us, stripped us naked in front of a bunch of people, embarrassed us, put us in stocks. Now you want to just let us go? Let's see what Paul said. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. So the jailer is like, hey man, I'm your friend. I got some great news for you. Man, the people that locked y'all up last night, they said y'all free to go, man. Isn't that great? See, sometimes people would do nice things to shut you up. Let's go ahead and settle this so he won't say anything else. Are y'all walking with me? Everyone that brings you a gift don't have the best motives. So these magistrates said to the jailer, let them go. But look what Paul says. And this is encouraging. But Paul, let the church say, but Paul, said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, basically without cause or provocation, Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. Let me tell us something, saints. Just because you a saint don't mean you need to be soft. You need to know your civil rights. You need to know your personal rights. And you need to know your spiritual rights. So don't let nobody fool you or trick you. Well, we supposed to turn the other cheek. Keep that in context. Because the same Bible that said turn the other cheek in the correct context is also the same Bible right here saying you have a right to stand against those who violated your rights. And if more of us stood up when people violated our rights, whether it's on the job, whether it's going to the EEOC on the job, for different human resource practices that have not been followed and policies and stuff, that is why you have a right. You need to research that stuff. You need to study that stuff. How can you write me up? Are you putting this in my personnel file? Is that going against policy? Did you give me due process? I mean, all these things we need to know. We cannot just be church going and be ignorant at the same time. It is not okay just to be full of faith and also full of ignorance of the law. And many of us have this attitude, I'm just waiting to get the glory. And your rights are being violated day and night, and you won't stand because we have drank the Kool-Aid. Well, we don't feel it's not the Christian thing to complain. That's not Christian to complain. No, if someone violated your rights by the authority of this verse in the Word of God, you have a right to let them know they did it. Paul said, hold on. They beat us in front of people, naked, for no reason. Threw us in jail for no reason. And now they want to secretly put us out and just, hey, y'all free to go now. No. We're going to make a stink about this. Sometimes God will put you in an unusual place so you can have unusual praise, so unusual things can happen, so you can have unusual confidence to stand and look a person right in their eyes and say, you, sir, or ma'am, were